have a church baseball game, we're not going to let him go to bat. At least not be near anyone's cars or any kind of windows. Okay, so we're pretty safe. Our scripture reading this morning, there's one longer one and then one very short one. The first one, the longer one, is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 to 23. If you would like to follow along, it's page 1134 in your Pew Bible. Page 1134. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, "Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, then I have a reward. If not voluntarily, then I am discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." And then Philippians 2:4, short one. Paul says, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Back in 2015, CNN did a story, and they were quoting a well-known Christian research foundation, the Pew Research Foundation. And they quoted a bunch of statistics, but basically made a statement that's not too surprising. And they were talking about the state of the American church, and that it was in significant decline. And in fact, this was true of people of all ages were coming to church less and less. But it was especially true of that younger generation, the ones we sometimes refer to as millennials. And the conclusion was that millennials are leaving the church at an alarmingly rapid rate. And again, this was not a major surprise to anybody, but I think the rapidness of which it was happening was a little bit alarming. To corroborate that, another Christian researcher named Thomas Rainer in his research said that roughly between 4,000 and 7,000 churches close every year in the United States. 4,000 to 7,000 churches every year in the United States are closing their doors. Some of you from Stoner know that from a very personal experience. You put that in terms of a decade, that means in the next 10 years, between 40,000 and 70,000 churches will close their doors in our nation. That's a significant amount of churches. In the year 1900, there was a ratio of 27 churches for every 10,000 people in the United States. In the year 2000, there were 11 churches for every 10,000 people. And obviously that number continue to decline. There's certainly a sense of alarm among many Christians, this idea that's what's happening in our country, that so many more people are not attending church and not identifying themselves as Christians. And how do churches deal with these realities? How do they deal with these problems? I was last week, I was off here, and we had a chance to go visit our friends at East Nimishillen up near Hartville, and a wonderful group of people. But even as I was there, there was barely over 20 people there, and that was including the five of us and our family. And I just thought, gosh, sad to say, I don't know unfortunately, we're not at that point. But when you think long term, how do we avoid becoming part of that negative statistic? What do we hope Beach Mennonite Church will look like in 15 years? What do we see the trend in terms of where we're at? And I know that is a concern. I know I've talked with a number of you, and some of you may remember when I first came here, I asked you to fill out a little survey. A lot of you did. Some of you didn't. That's okay. I won't hold it against you if you didn't. But one of the questions I asked in that survey was, you know, what do you see as the greatest challenge for Beach in our day and age? And without a doubt, the most common thing people wrote was to be able to see our young people grow. We see some sense of decline in recent years. How do we continue? How do we not become part of that statistic? A number of you saw that as the greatest challenge that we face. And of course, we look at the churches around us, and it's a common challenge. Well, obviously, answering that question is a big thing. It's not something that a little 20-minute sermon can just, you know, tackle all at once. But this morning, we are going to begin this theme for this year. And I think in talking about this theme of becoming missional Christians, in some sense, we are going to be addressing this issue. You know, what is it about churches that is no longer working? What is it that we need to think about as we think about our future? How do we reach more people in the community? How do we reach that younger generation that so many churches are struggling to do? And again, that's a complex question with a complex answer. But I think, at least in part, is to talk about what it means in our lives to become missional Christians, looking at ourselves as a church and as individuals. How are we living missionally on a day-to-day basis? And again, we're going to introduce this theme this morning, but we'll get a lot more detail and the specifics in the weeks and the months to come. So before we jump into the sermon, let me take a moment and let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, gracious God. I thank you for this group of people. I thank you that there are so many wonderful hearts here, Lord, who want to do your work, who are open to doing your work. And I just pray as we think about what we talk about today and as we look forward in the future, that you would, that your Spirit would guide us to figure out how we need to adapt so that we can effectively reach people for you. And we just pray for this time and pray for your Spirit to work in this message. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I do want to make a very important statement. I know when I kind of gave the theme, talk about becoming missional Christians, I was sort of a little hesitant to word it that way because I don't want to somehow suggest that we're not missional in any sense of the word. That I mean, there are so many of you out there that have tremendous hearts for outreach and for missions. Without a doubt, we are not the Cleveland Browns of churches, okay? You know, we're not in that kind of point of desperation by any stretch of the means. And I hope in the weeks and months to come, whenever I get a chance, I want to affirm many things that many people are doing that are missions related. So it's not to suggest, you know, we don't have any sense of missional hearts or missional things. But I, like I said before, I think it's maybe thinking of it in a different way. Maybe in a way that again, is sort of recognizing the changing world in which we live and what being missional is going to look like in the 21st century as we continue forward. So I want to make that very clear. I'm not suggesting, you know, we haven't done anything, because that's just simply not true. So what has changed in our culture that has made churches as they are no longer effective? Why is it that churches are suddenly, at a much more rapid rate than in the past, losing people, especially that younger generation? Well, I have a couple of things that to me stand out, and there may be other things as well. But one of the significant realities is the culture in which we live in the United States is we have moved from what we would call a largely Christian culture, a predominantly Christian culture, to we're no longer that way. We would call ourselves a post-Christian culture. Kind of what's happened in Europe, they're about 25 years ahead of us, if many of you are familiar with how things, and especially in Western Europe, how well, it's progressed that way, but it's happening in the United States. That is that church is no longer at the center of society. You know, 40, 50, 75 years ago, and maybe even then it was starting to change, but you could see that church was still largely the center of people's social lives. It was still the center. I mean, you go back to even when towns were founded in the 1800s in this area, most of the time at the center of the town, the first thing that was built was the church. It was right there in the center of town. It was usually the tallest building in town. Oftentimes it was used as a place to hold, you know, government-related meetings. It was a central part of that town. It had absolute relevance. And it's not so much that way anymore. I can even remember when I was in third grade at a public school, my third grade teacher, Mrs. Miller, reciting to us the Lord's Prayer. And that was okay. It was no big deal to do that. I'm not sure you public school teachers could get away with that in today's world. That's just not acceptable. I remember in sixth grade at a public school in Perry Township, the Gideons showing up and handing out Bibles in my science class. Okay, that was okay. That was acceptable because we were still largely a Christian, you know, dominated culture. Not everybody was Christian, but it was still that was the greatest influence. Not so much anymore. Some of you remember maybe back in the days, I think they called them blue laws. On Sundays, there were certain things that weren't allowed to be sold that were deemed inappropriate to sell on the Sabbath. Okay? Not so much anymore. Or activities. School activities were not done on Sundays. Sundays was respected as the Sabbath, and that was a day off. If you go to church or you at least spend time with your family. And now, of course, that has become less and less the case. And more of us who are raising children are finding this pressure of things infringing on our Sundays, and it's a challenge. And, you know, sometimes the temptation is just to kind of complain about it. Oh, it's not the way it used to be. Oh, you know, they have too many activities on Sundays. Oh, you know, I remember when you could have prayer in public schools and all those things. And we can complain about those things, but the reality is that's how it is. And if we don't figure out how to adapt to some of these realities, it's not going to help just to complain about it. And what I find is that churches that are in decline have not figured out how to adapt. Oftentimes, they still kind of operate with this assumption that, well, Sunday's the day that people commit to church, they're going to come to church, and they kind of leave it at that, and they don't figure out how to adapt to these changing realities. And somehow we have to figure out, you know, what is different and how we need to adapt. The other significant change in our culture that I think affects churches is the communications revolution. And especially, I would say, the biggest invention was probably the invention of the internet, or the creation of the internet made going public in the 1990s. And then from there, you added smartphones, and then you talk about social media. And it has absolutely revolutionized the way people in the world communicate. Those of us who are older, we get it. We use this stuff. I know a number of you are on Facebook. Even I have people in their 80s and 90s on Facebook. You know, we have a 70-something-year-old president of the United States who tweets all the time. Okay, so even older people use social media. We all use cell phones, or the vast majority of us. But the younger generations, they've never known a world without these things. Those of us older people, we can remember. We can talk about the good old days before there was internet. And back when you actually had to use an encyclopedia, you know, the written kind, to get up and look up information. But the point is that researchers have shown that this has affected the way younger people cognitively process information. For better or for worse, maybe it's not a good thing, but it is a reality. And so, you know, we have to take these kinds of things into account. Just a couple months ago, I was speaking at the Christian group at Kent Stark, the one my wife is a faculty advisor at Revive, and they invite me to come speak every so often. It's about 20-something college students. And so these are all Christian kids, but I'm giving my talk, and I'm trying to make it exciting and engaging, you know, because I know they're young. I want to be cool and, you know, think they're a cool and interesting speaker. And it was nice and short, and they were listening, but it was just all, like, it was funny, about two-thirds of them, at some point while I was talking to them, pulled out their phones, and they're just getting on their phones, and, like, they're doing stuff. And I'm like, what the heck? I'm still talking. I'm thinking, do they think I'm boring? Like, what is going on here? And it could sort of come across as disrespectful, but I asked my wife, I was like, do you know they did that? She's like, oh, yeah, they do that to everybody. And some of those same kids who were on their phones while I'm talking, they still came up to me and said, oh, man, that was a great talk. You know, thanks for sharing. They were still very positive. But it's like they just couldn't not be on their phones for that 20 minutes, you know, while I'm speaking. And again, I can complain about it, but that's the reality of the world in which we live. And if we don't figure out how to adapt, we're going to lose a generation, because this is the world in which we live. This is the world that is happening, for better or for worse. So things in this world have changed that has caused churches to have to look at how we do things. What has not changed? Well, what has not changed is that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is still the Savior of all humankind. The Scriptures that Jesus has revealed in the Scriptures is unchanging. And this book, though it may be ancient, I'm still convinced is absolutely relevant to every generation if we can communicate it in the right way. I was so disturbed. I've been pondering, if you've read in the paper, the recent suicide epidemic at Perry High School. A graduate of Perry, and in fact, one of my former classmates and friends, one of them was one of her children. All my Perry friends on Facebook, I'm just seeing all kinds of stuff. And, I mean, it is just unbelievable what's happening, and it's just has broken my heart. But I think about that. And some of these kids came from good homes, but to see that there's some hopelessness for so many of these people, that there's still something they're looking for. There's still something, some kind of acceptance that they're longing for, something to fulfill their hearts. And I was a student at Perry 25 years ago, and I remember myself going through a very deep depression and struggling with life. And I remember it was when people introduced me to Jesus Christ that changed my life. And kids still need that. We don't always communicate in a way that's making sense to them, but they still need that. Kids are longing for, young people are longing for something more in life. And I have seen young people's lives changed for Christ. I have seen their lives changed by the gospel. Young people and old, we all still need Christ. He is still relevant in our lives. And there are young people coming to faith in Christ. There are churches that have young people. That has not changed. We don't have to water down our message. We don't have to compromise the realities, the truth of our message. We do need to figure out how we are communicating. We might need to adapt our methods to bring forth this unchanging message. And that's what a missional church, that's what missional Christians have to figure out how to do, so that we don't lose a generation, so that we don't become part of that statistic closing our doors, which I hope does not happen. And I don't think it's going to happen soon, but I hope it doesn't happen in 20 years. So what does becoming a missional Christian or a missional church look like? Well, stated plainly, it's recognizing we are no longer in a Christian-dominated culture, and we must begin to view ourselves as missionaries in our own country, in our own culture, in our own community. You know, I think when I was gone last fall, when you had the mission speaker, and I think he had asked this, how many of you are missionaries? I was going to do this, and he stole it from me. If I said, how many of you are missionaries? Who should raise their hand? Every one of you should be raising your hand. You may not be a paid full-time missionary, like our friends who do Wycliffe, but you are a missionary where God has you. And when we start to think from that perspective, that changes our whole outlook of life. We're not just going to work to get a paycheck or to move up the career ladder. But suddenly we recognize there's a higher purpose of why I'm here. You didn't just move into a house because you think it's a really nice house. God has given you neighbors to whom you are called to minister. You see, it changes our whole outlook of how we view our surroundings when we understand we are missionaries in our own culture. Did you know, this is interesting, I'm not joking here, people from Africa are coming to the United States as missionaries, to the United States and Canada. Okay, I know that seems weird because 150 years ago we sent missionaries to Africa. People from Africa come here because they think those Americans need Jesus. I'm not kidding you. There are African missionaries in the United States who think, you know, we're too pagan, we need Jesus. So just to show you how the world has changed, Africa has become a largely Christian continent, not all, but largely, the United States and Europe has kind of struggled. So we recognize this new reality. We are missionaries in our culture. That passage I read in 1 Corinthians, I know some of it was kind of weird and wordy. You're like, what is Paul talking about? To those under the law, I became like one under the law. What does he mean? Well, I think the whole point of that, he says like, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. He recognized his mission was to bring the good news of Jesus to people. And he says, I will do whatever it takes. I'm going to figure out how I adapt to this group of people. I'm not going to say you have to become like this. I'm going to figure out how to relate to you. You know, if you're Jewish, I'm going to understand you. You know, you're thinking in terms of Jewishness. If you're not, if you're a Gentile, one not under the law, I'm going to relate to you in a different way. Basically, his whole point is I'm going to do whatever it takes to communicate this message to you. And it's interesting, if you were to look in the book of Acts, you would see that he does that. When he speaks to the Jewish people in a synagogue about their Messiah, he speaks to them very differently than when he speaks to a group of philosophers in Athens. He uses different wording. He recognizes it's the same message, but he has to adapt the way he communicates it. And so it is with us. With a changing culture, we have to figure out how to communicate in a way that is relevant and does make sense to the people with whom we're communicating. We adapt our culture, recognizing it's just not a church culture as it once was. And we also, to be missional, we seek to live in such a way that we become intentional about our lives and our relationships. And we recognize that a sovereign God may be giving us opportunities where we already are. So how does this play out in our lives and in the life of the church? What it does not necessarily mean is that we do more church stuff. Some churches that are struggling, that are declining, they think, we need to do more. We need to get more busy with our church. Sometimes you need to do more things, but not always. We have a lot of busy people here. Sometimes it actually may mean doing less church activities so that we're free to do more within our communities, within our workplace, within our neighborhoods. It's not necessarily being busier with church. It may be being smarter with how we do church or rethinking some of the things we do. But, you know, we don't necessarily need busier people because we're busy enough. But we need to rethink the way we spend our time and as a church, the way we're doing things. Again, it means becoming intentional about friendships with those outside the church. It means becoming intentional about serving people outside the church, people who we work with, people who live near us, people you see on a consistent basis. It means looking for opportunities to minister where God already has you. Many of you have a place of work. Many of you attend school. Many of you are involved with your children's school activities. We live in neighborhoods. We may have families who don't go to church anymore. You may be involved with a club or an organization. You may go to the YMCA and work out. Those are all places where God can use you. And it may indeed be that He wants to use you. But let's be honest, more often than not, and I'm guilty of this too, we just kind of go through our daily routine and we don't think about it. Maybe God's given me an opportunity to do His work. As a church, it means we rethink how we are reaching out to unchurched people. We try to put ourselves in their shoes. What would it be like if that person walked through doors? What would they think? How would they feel? Are we mindful of them and how we can make this place a place they would want to come back to or would want to come to begin with? That we're making sure, are they understanding the message that we're preaching? Not compromising it, not watering it down, but we're making sure it's going to be done in a way that's understandable. We adapt our church programs, all those things, to think about how are we going to communicate to those outside the church? How are we going to communicate to this changing generation? Real quickly, I just want to make a point too. When I talk about this, again, the danger of talking about this is that we can get the wrong focus. I'm not necessarily saying we need to grow our church. Obviously, we want our church to get more people. But when we talk about being missional, it's bigger than just our church. It's really about doing God's work in our world, whether that helps our church or not. What I mean by that is, you know, maybe I'm going to pick on Matt Harsler, okay? He works way up north a ways, okay? What if God gave him a person who needed to hear the gospel? Maybe Matt got to work in that person's life. That person may not live anywhere near here. That person may never come to Beach. But Matt would be doing God's work where he is. He's being missional. So some of our being missional may or may not help our church at large. Ultimately, the more we think about this, the more it will help our church. But it's bigger than just growing our church, because you can grow your church for all the wrong reasons, too. We need to make sure, ultimately, we are about doing God's work and seeing that God has given us opportunities. That tragedy that's happened at Perry just reminds me that there's a lot of people out there who are hurting, who are looking. And they're not all teenagers. There's a lot of older people who are lonely, who are hurting, who are looking for something. Sometimes, and I'll talk more about this later, sometimes they may not be interested right away. It's not, you can't just blow them off and say, oh, they don't want to hear it. I'll give more about this later, but Janet and I had a neighbor where we used to live, a single mom. First time we invited her to church, she's like, nope, don't want to have anything to do with that. She was not interested in that. We didn't give up on her. We weren't, we weren't annoying with her. We didn't, pressure her, but we just continued to build a relationship. After about two or three years of living there, building a friendship, she eventually came to church. And I always loved it. She was sitting in the corner, and she'd be like, taking notes frantically. This young lady never went to church her whole life. And she's like taking notes. She just was eager to grow in her faith. But it took a couple years of breaking down barriers and things like that. So be mindful, and even as I talk about that, don't just assume someone's not interested. There may be barriers that need to be broken down. Part of that is building trust with them and hopefully living the gospel ourselves. So as I close this morning, I just want to challenge you to think. Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone? Because to be missional means to get out of your comfort zone. Are you willing to commit to learning? I know I'm not answering every question. You're thinking, well, how do I relate to my neighbor? How do I relate to my coworker? What do I say to them? I don't know. There's a lot of questions we're not answering in one sermon. But are you willing to at least say, you know what, I'm gonna give this a try. I'm going to start thinking about who God has placed in my life. I want you just this morning, my one practical application, I want you to try to think of at least one or two people that God has placed in your life. Typically people who you don't think go to church, or who've kind of maybe they drifted from church. Who God has placed in your life, a coworker, a neighbor, a distant family member, whatever, a person you work out with at the YMCA, whatever it is, or if you're in an organization, and start praying for that person. And start thinking, how can I do more to serve this person? And just pray for opportunities, and then start to be mindful. Maybe you don't know anybody like that. Maybe you think, gosh, I'm only around Christian people. Well, let me encourage you to pray for God to put somebody like that in your life. And, God does that for people. The problem is too often we're just not thinking in those terms. But I do believe God wants to use you. God wants to use our church to reach people that are hungry for something. They are hungry, whether they know it or not. I do believe they are hungry for Christ. May we be open to what God wants to do in each of our lives. May we be open as a church for how God wants to use us to reach this community. Let's pray. Gracious God, we just thank you for your grace. As I readily admit, I am often just, I go through life thinking of myself. I go through life just kind of going through the routine, and I fail to take the time to think how you could use me. Forgive me, forgive us when we do that. Lord, help us as a church just to be open to your Spirit,